and actions that are physical and being called to a spiritual thought process and a spiritual life and a spiritual environment, even though we still live in a physical environment. Now, how do you bring this and put all this into words and try to explain this and use the scripture to bring it all together? I hope that the outline that I've come up with for tonight will help us to do that and will help us to think. Please think with me. Get out your Bibles if you brought them with you and follow along in the scripture. Some of the readings I was going through it this afternoon, they're a little tedious, and we're going to have to really think together as we go through this miracle or this lesson tonight and think about the things that are in here. The Bible, as I said, is a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. You can see it right from the start. And the first point I want us to think about tonight is that this is a theme that began right at the beginning. It's not something that just suddenly came up. It is a theme that right from the beginning of creation, right from the time that man sinned on down, has been there and has been a theme that we see through the Scripture. As we think about creation, God created the heavens, He created the earth, all that's in them, He created man, and gave man a perfect environment, a perfect relationship with the Creator. And man had it made at that point. He had everything going his way, but then something came to pass that separated man from the Creator and man from God and put a veil there, and that was sin. And as we think about that event, from that point on, what we see throughout the Scripture is this contrast. And we see man being called from the physical and being raised and being brought to a point where they can be raised to a spiritual level. Look at some verses with me. Turn to Genesis, the third chapter. As we think about man and the sin that man committed in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the creation and the beginning of the world and the wonderful Garden of Eden and all the things that were associated with that. And of course, as we get into chapter 3, we see man as man sins and does things that are just not right in the sight of God. And because of that, this separation comes. This veil is put between God and man. Look at Genesis 3, beginning of verse 22, and we'll read through 24. This is God's reaction to what man did and to the sin that man had committed. Then the Lord God said, Genesis 3, verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out of the so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Man sinned. The punishment for the sin that man committed was in one way separation from the tree of life. The punishment for the sin that man had committed was separation from God. Man had created a veil that was put between God and man that was going to last forever and ever and ever. And for the rest of the Scripture, what we see is the way through the veil. We see the contrast between the physical and the spiritual. As we think about the tree of life and man's separation from the tree of life, turn over to Revelation 22. We read this verse this morning. In many situations, we think, and as I said, this is a theme we see right from the beginning, we look at this separation from the tree of life, and man is no longer allowed to partake of the tree of life, and, you know, that was one of the punishments. In a sense, yes, that was a punishment, but also in being taken away from that tree, God blessed man tremendously. Man had sinned. Man had just destroyed the relationship, that perfect relationship with God in that physical environment. And if man had been allowed to continue to partake of the tree of life, think about what that would mean. What that is going to mean is that forever and ever, man lives in a physical world. Man lives in a world where there's sin. Man lives in a world where there are the difficulties and the problems and the tragedies and death and all the things that are... But death would be removed because they're partaking of the tree of life. Man would have lived forever in that kind of an environment. But because God separated man from that tree, and as we're going to read in Revelation 22, He raised that tree to a spiritual level, man now has the opportunity to pass from the physical to the spiritual and partake of the spiritual tree of life. No longer a physical tree, but a spiritual tree. Think about that as we read this verse. Revelation 22, verse 14. John says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." That tree was initially in the Garden of Eden. It was initially a tree that gave physical life forever and ever and ever. But because of the sin that man committed, God separated man from that tree, raised that tree from a physical level to a spiritual level. So right from the start, we see this contrast because of the sin that came in the lives of men. Now, as we continue on, we can see different things that will help us to hopefully see the difference between the physical and the spiritual. Think about the old law as compared to the new law. As we look at the old law and the physical things that they went through, yes, it was a spiritual law in many ways, but it was a law that was given physically to Moses and a veil that remained over that law until the coming of Christ. And we see so many things about that old law that were physical. And then as you think of the new law, the spiritual realm that we see in the new law, and the spiritual guidelines that we see in the new law. Contrast the old law versus the new. Think about the nation of Israel. Here you have a physical nation that were God's people. The Israelites were the only people of God. The rest of the world was separated from God because His chosen people were those who were physically born Israelites. As you look at it now, anybody can be a child of God. If you'll obey His commandments, it's a spiritual thing rather than a physical lineage that we can look to. The contrast between the physical and spiritual. Look at several verses. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, read with me if you would, verses 16 through 18. And again, a verse we read this morning. Looking at a little bit different light tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, because even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, the physical, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the spiritual. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the physical, but the things which are not seen, the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is making the very point. If we go about this life and we get so bogged down in the physical things and the physical, we're losing sight of what's important. He's saying you don't look at the things that are seen, you look at the things which are not seen. You don't look at the things which are physical, you look at the things which are spiritual. The contrast that he is bringing out in these verses. Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, how does that work? Don't be conformed to this world. The world is not something, the physical aspect of the world that we live in is not something we're to be attached to and get all tight. We're to be transformed. We're not to be like the world. As Christians, as people who have been made children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been called out of that physical, worldly, earthly environment and been called to a spiritual level. Christians have been transformed. They're not like the world anymore. Go back again to the book of 2 Corinthians, this time to the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10, look if you would at verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, though we live in a physical environment, the atmosphere and the warfare and the things that we do and the things that we fight against are not physical things. They're spiritual. Even though you walk in the flesh, you do not war according to the flesh. You war at a different level. Christians have been raised
to a different level. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Rather lengthy reading. We're going to read verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That pretty much lays it out. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Spiritual rather than the physical. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The contrast that is being made is the fleshly works and the physical works that we can do that he gives the list of, in comparison to the spiritual things. Comparison to the fruits of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, he is saying, don't allow yourself to get bogged down in the physical and the earthly and in these terrible things. Those aren't the kind of things that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. The things that are going to inherit the kingdom of God are the spiritual things. And that's what you need to be getting hold of, and that's what you need to be doing. Not getting tied down to the physical, but rather elevating yourself to the spiritual level. There has to be a way for man to elevate himself above the world. To bring himself above the problems and the difficulties and the struggles and the physical, earthly things that are mentioned in the passages like this, and elevate themselves to a higher level. How is that done? The theme that started right from the beginning is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Somewhere there had to come a break in the veil that we talked about, that veil of sin. Somewhere for man to elevate themselves beyond the physical aspect of this life and raise themselves up to the spiritual level that God calls us to live on, somehow something had to happen that was going to allow man to transform himself from that physical level to the spiritual. What was it? It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The break in the veil had to come, and it came in Jesus. Look at some verses. Turn this time to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 2 Corinthians 3, begin with me if you would at verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 18. Again, Paul here is basically making the argument of the physical as far as the old law and things like that as it related to the new law. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is saying, as you look at the old law and you think about the time when Moses was given the law, he had to veil his face so that the children of Israel couldn't look on those things that were passing away. The old law, there was still that veil between God and man. And what he says here is, he says the veil, the separation, was taken away in Christ. If it hadn't been for Christ and for the sacrifice and the things that he went through, the veil would still be there. Sin would still be separating us from God. But because of Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice,
we can now pass through that veil. That veil is removed. There is a way to get from that physical level to the spiritual level that we've been talking about. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. This is one you need to turn and read with me and truly follow along. This is not the easiest reading in the world, but I encourage you to follow along with me as we think about this. Romans, the 5th chapter. Look with me at verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And all that was parenthetical. Remember, look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? What that means is the sin of Adam brought sin into the world. And just because I don't make the same exact transgression that Adam made does not mean that I don't sin. And because I sin, I separate myself from God. And the veil is there. And it's because of that fact, I had no hope. But Jesus Christ came into the world, and by His perfect life, by His willingness to be the perfect sacrifice, He provided the way for me, a person who had sinned, to go through that veil, to move from the physical level to the spiritual level, so that I can be the kind of person that God would have me to be. My own weakness, and my own frailness, and my own sinfulness brought that veil. But the righteousness of Christ takes the veil away. And allows me to come into the presence of God and allows me to be someone who can move from the physical to the spiritual level. And that's what he's saying in Romans, this chapter in Romans. Christ is the one who provides the way for us to come to God. As a result of this, man can now move, as I've already said, from the physical to the spiritual. Turn to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. In Ephesians 1, Paul basically makes this very same argument. We're going to begin reading in verse 20 and then read on down through into chapter 2 and some verses that tie in with this. Ephesians 1, begin with me if you would at verse 20. In this passage, beginning of verse 15, Paul had talked about all the things that God had done for Jesus Christ. And we get to verse 20, it says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. As you look at that, what He said He did for Christ, He took Christ and He raised Him far above principalities, far above powers and all those different things, and He seated Him, in verse 20, at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Christ is sitting. God took Christ and elevated Him above that veil because of the perfection with which He lived. He deserved what He was given here. Look at chapter 2. And you He made alive. Talking to these Ephesians, He says, you, sinners, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world,
according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Look down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He says, Paul says that God took Jesus and elevated Him to the heavenly places. Far above principalities, far above powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, He has been raised to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, Ephesians, you can do the exact same thing. It's not in the same way that Christ did it, because Christ did it because He lived perfectly, but by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ, we can be raised to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thought that is. I am in a position, a weak human being who basically had no hope, but because of Christ and because of His sacrifice, I can move from a physical level that brings about nothing but sin and death to a spiritual level that brings life, brings happiness, brings joy forever and ever. And it can only come through Jesus. What does this mean to us? We see the spiritual contrasted with the physical as a theme that goes throughout the Scriptures, and we see that the only way that man can move from one level to another is through Jesus Christ. What does that mean to me? First thing I think of, what this thing means, is it means entrance into the presence of God. Think about what a terrible, pitiful life this would be if we couldn't be in the presence of our Father. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we can go from the physical to the spiritual, we can enter the presence of God. And we can come before His throne. And we can come boldly because we have a high priest who's already passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, and He's already done it, and He did it for us. Turn over to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Look at verses 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, get this, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus took the anchor and attached it to the throne of God. He entered the presence behind the veil. He did it for us. It allows me to have hope. It gives me a rope to hold on to no matter what's happening here. And it's a rope that is attached to an anchor. It's attached to the throne of God. A hope that's sure and steadfast. It's unmovable. A hope that will last forever. Turn over to Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation 5 and verse 8. A picture of the throne room of heaven. A picture of seeing around the throne of God as we looked at this morning. Revelation 5, 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, talking about the Lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The very fact that my prayers are present at the throne of God should mean a whole lot to me. What it means to me is that because of Jesus Christ, I've been able to been raised by God from a physical level to a spiritual level and enter into His presence. And what a tremendous thought that is. But do we realize what that means for me? Do we realize what would have happened if there was no removal of this veil? I was talking to Fried about this the other night, and it was good, that turned out all right. And he drew me this picture. This is not mine. It's something that he brought out. But it basically lays out what I've been thinking about. Look at God and look at man. Think about the veil that we've talked about that separated God from man. The fact that with God there is light, as we looked at in the heaven this morning, and think about the fact that there's no night because God is the light and that's where we want to be. And you think about that with God is where the spiritual things are and the wonderful blessings that come through Jesus Christ. And then you look at below that veil and you've got man, and you've got darkness, and you've got the physical environment. Something had to happen that could take man through the veil. And what that was Jesus. That is a veil that stretches forever and ever and ever. From the time man sinned, and it'll stretch to the end of time. And there's one little hole. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can go. Look, if you would, at Matthew, the 7th chapter. After looking at this chart, I'm going to leave it up until we finish reading these verses. This chart helped me to see these verses better than I've ever seen them before, I think. Look at Matthew, the 7th chapter. Look at verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." As you think about that veil of sin, think about how long that thing is. And look at the little small passageway that leads through the veil. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking at, trying to find and passing through, and that is going through Jesus Christ. Look at this other verse, John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, think about this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Man can come up with every way in the world to try to break through that veil. But there's no way they're going to make it unless they go through Jesus. And as you look at that chart, think about that. You got that veil of sin that extends forever and ever and ever. From the time man sinned to the time the world ends. And the little narrow way through it is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, He's the truth, and the life, and there's no way someone can come into the presence of the Father except to go through Him. What this means for me is being able to be raised from a physical level to a spiritual level and live a spiritual life rather than a life that is physical. What this means for me, this means hope. That veil hadn't been taken away, I haven't got it. But thanks be to God that He sent Jesus. Because through Him I can come to the Father. Through Him I can be forgiven. Through Him I can enter into the presence of God Himself. And not only that, but this veil and this passing through the veil, it allows me to rise above this world. Can you imagine living here with no hope? Living here with simply the realization that this is it. That once I'm done with this life, it's over. And the pain that we endure. And the sicknesses that we go through. And the struggles that we go through at work and at school and the different things we have to deal with. If I thought that that were the only thing I had to look forward to, what a pitiful, miserable life this would be. But because of this, I can come to the realization that I've got a hope that is far greater than this one. And someday I can look forward to being in heaven. The place, the wonderful place we talked about this morning, but even while I'm here, I've been raised to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can take myself out of this world and I can be the kind of person I ought to be and
I can fight the kind of battle I ought to fight, and I can be the kind of Christian that I ought to be in, even in this life I've been raised. And the things that are physical and the things that bog me down here don't matter. Because I'm a child of God. Because Jesus Christ died for me. Because He's the only way to come into the presence of the Father, and no matter what comes as far as this life is concerned, I can feel confident that I can be in the presence of God. And the obvious question that arises out of a lesson like this is, what level are we living on? Are we living at the physical level? Have we allowed ourselves to get so concerned with this life and the things and the affairs of this life that we've lost sight of what's really important? Are we trying, if we think about that veil and the line between God and man, we're trying to settle that line. We want to sort of be with God for the most part, but there are a lot of things about this life that we really get kicked out of too. Is that the level we're trying to reach? Or are we seeking the way that it's only through Jesus Christ? The only way that we can enter into the presence is behind that veil. And with all our might, doing everything that we can to serve Him and to be present at the throne of God. Life is so much better when you've got something to look forward to. As I think about this life, if I look at it with no hope, with no possibility for anything after it's over, I would be stressing about that. But we can be ready to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can elevate ourselves to the grace of God. From the physical things that get us down and elevate ourselves to the spiritual level, we can do it now. And look forward to the time when we see that way forever. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And the only way that man can go to God is by Him. And that way is narrow. And it's difficult. But it's worth it. If you're here tonight and you're not in that way, we want you to be. Repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven. And you can do that because Jesus died for you, because His blood will wash away your sins, and you can be right with God, and you can enter into the presence behind the veil. You can have hope. You can raise yourself above this life. You want to do that tonight? I hope you do. Become a Christian. Become a child of God. Have the hope for the way those who are faithful. If you're here tonight, you need to respond. Please come and do it right now while we stand up and while we sing.